Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But look what he says. Noah found grace, favor, in the eyes of the Lord. You see, friends, God's righteousness cannot ignore sin. We read the first sin in the book of Genesis chapter 3. We read about the second sin in Genesis chapter 4. There was punishment when men chose to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember they were put out of the garden, away from God's presence that they had enjoyed, because sin separates, Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us. And in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain sinned, it brought about a degree of punishment upon him. And so God cannot overlook sin. Now, you also remember in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter says, when once the long-suffering of God, God's patience, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Now we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It seems to me the implication is that he built that ark and he preached also over 100 years. Some say about 120 years. But let me tell you something, friends. When you look at your Bible and you see this inspired account, you need to see something else. The long-suffering of God can come to an end. It did in those days, did it not? I don't know how many people lived upon the earth when the flood came. But I do know how many people were saved, and I know where they were saved and how. Now keep in mind, that was a physical salvation. They were saved inside the ark. And it was the same water that lifted that ark to safety that destroyed the world that was behind. And that water brought Noah and his family to a new place to live. And so Peter uses that to illustrate to those New Testament Christians that were in persecution God's faithfulness to those who are his people. Opportunity, yes, but he gave out. When I turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, verse 18 tells us, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why, Paul? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know about it. But drop down to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What is Paul describing? He's describing the world. He's describing Jews and Gentiles. before Christ came to this earth. That's why they were in sin. That's how they lived. Drop down to verse number 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now watch this. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice that statement. God gave them over. That is, if they persisted to reject the grace of Almighty God, God would give them over to do whatever they chose to do. Why? Because God is sovereign. Second, because God made man a creature of choice. He has free will. But then also remember that man is responsible and accountable for the choices he makes. God makes choices, but his are always the right choices. Man makes choices, but his choices are not always right. How can we know when it comes to spiritual matters the choices we made are right? Well, we have a standard, do we not? We can know. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, how can you hold fast to that which is good if it's not good? And how can you do so if you do not have a standard by which you can prove that which is good? So you're looking at the principles here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 4. I want you to notice something. Romans chapter 4. Paul says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now we learn from those verses that there are works that cancel out faith. Then look at James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, faith without works is dead. Now watch his point. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or faith working with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, how do you reconcile what Paul has written and what James has written? Notice, there are two kinds of works. In Romans 4, Paul's reference to works are works that make faith void. Now get that. James speaks of works that make faith perfect or complete. Now the denominational world sees any work making faith void, and it cancels out grace. But works that perfect faith, James says, does not do this. Faith without works of faith, that is, that perfect faith, results in what James calls dead faith. That is, it simply does not save. Now, ask again. Were those who lived under the law, were any of those enjoying salvation? Think about it. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually thereunto make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Now watch it. "Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." In other words, law as a system could not save. Why? Because the blood of animals could not take away sin. But yet they were saved. How? Because the sacrifices that they offered, according to God's word, were a reminder or a memorial to them, as it were, of their need for a Savior. The animal hadn't sinned. They were the ones that sinned. And they knew, in their conscience, they knew shedding that animal's blood doesn't take care of the guilt of their sin. But yet, as we noticed earlier from Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, Paul talks about what God's grace was able to do. He said, "All have sinned, come short of the glory of God," verse 23, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or atonement," watch this now, "through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." Well, how could God do that? Listen to Him. "Through the forbearance of God." God was forbearing with them. They were the ones that sinned. They needed forgiveness. Remember, God is sovereign. And so God says, "I want the high priest once each year," according to Hebrews 10 verse 3, we know some moment ago, "I want the high priest to offer a sacrifice," and he did it for his sins, "and then he offered the sacrifice for the sins of the people." And as we notice from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, God did not hold their sin against them for 1 year. He was forbearing with them. That's grace. Now, I remember a few years ago when some preachers got the idea, they discovered something that others had not done in the past years in their pulpit, referring to the old preachers. Now, I am one, so I can resent that. They said the old preachers never preached on grace. So I don't know where those fellows were. I don't know about you folks, but I heard the old preachers preach on grace more than once. Yeah, I heard them preach hellfire damnation sermons, just like those of you who are about my age. I can remember it. But I heard them preach about the grace of God. And I've heard folks say there was no grace in the Old Testament. Well, there's grace right there. God's forbearance with them. Then Paul continues, "To declare, I say, at this time," that is in the Christian age, as he's writing here in the first century, "the fact that God is a righteous God, and He is the justifier of those who believe in Jesus." Now keep in mind, why would Paul go back to Abraham in Romans chapter 4? Simply because Abraham lived and died before the law of Moses ever came into effect. Because you see, the Jewish teachers were declaring that you could only be justified, could only be saved, could only go to heaven by being circumcised. If you're a Gentile, be circumcised and keep the law. And the Jews, it's okay to obey the gospel, but you have to also keep the law. And Paul, in the Galatian letter, pointed out to them that if that were the case, Then Galatians 2:21, he says, Christ died in vain. In other words, if they could be justified by the works that they did, then Jesus did not need to come and to die on the cross. The same thing is true for you and me today. If we could be justified, saved by our works, then there would be no need for Jesus to come. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, that is, so that they could be able to approach God, sanctifies or sets apart to the purifying of the flesh. Now that was under the law. Now watch this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works, and there's the law, to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Watch this. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have observed how the Ephesian brethren and we today are saved by grace through faith. We looked at Acts chapter 19. We've looked at these examples. Furthermore, there are those who understand that. But yet at the same time, they also recognize that there are sins because of our human weaknesses, of what we refer to as commission and omission. And they've read the scriptures enough to know that God does not overlook or ignore sin. Now, while there are those that teach the impossibility of apostasy, that is, once you're saved, you're always saved, we look at the scriptures and we say that can't be true. Why? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John's writing to Christians. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Folks, we understand, surely, don't we? Sin doesn't cease when you become a New Testament Christian. And there are some among us that live in fear because they simply do not understand the gospel, the good news of God's grace. I want you to understand it tonight. Our Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I've given to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because God has made provisions for sins of those who are living as Christians, trying to serve the Lord faithfully. You're familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you back up to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a wonderful statement that John makes. He talks about our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with him. And in verse 4, he says, here's the reason I'm writing these things to you. In the first three verses, he's talked about Christ, and he says, I'm writing these so that your joy may be full. Somebody says, now wait just a minute, I'm a Christian, I sin, why would I not be lost? Because of what he says in verse 7. Because the blood cleanses us from our sins, predicated upon what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his truth is not in us. But look at chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not our sins only, but sins of the whole world. Well, what does the Lord require of us then? He requires faithfulness, not perfection. July 8, 1967, Rita and I married. She passed away in May of 2019. 51 years, almost, to live with her. Now, if you had talked with her and asked her the question, is Wayne perfect? You would have gotten the answer that you know you would have gotten. No, he's not perfect. None of us are. But I have been faithful to her, and she would tell you that. There is a difference in being perfect and being faithful. And I think we all understand that. Now, there are times that I upset her. There's not a doubt in my mind. In fact, I know I did. But you know, there's always that thing called making up. But there are times that we upset the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? But look through His grace at the provisions that He's made for us. You remember the book of Matthew chapter 25, beginning about verse 14 through verse 30. Jesus gives a parable. We call it the parable of the talents. A certain amount of money. The man that had 5 talents, he doubled that. The man that had 2 talents, he doubled that. You look at verse 21 and you look at verse 23. To the 5-talent man who doubled his, well done thou good and perfect servant. No, good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord requires of us. Do we understand God's grace? Do we understand the importance of obedience? That it's God's grace that provides salvation by means of obedience to His will. To become a Christian and to live the Christian life. Do we understand His grace as a Christian? Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed. Watch this. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When brethren will not serve the Lord faithfully, they do not understand God's grace. Listen to Colossians 3:16. You're familiar with it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. There are some brethren that will say, well, look at that verse. That says to sing. Don't use instrumental music. Well, we know that. That says sing, and they stand firm for that. But they would sit on a pew and not even lift up a songbook. Do they understand grace? God's grace teaches Christians to sing from the heart. Ephesians 5:20. Paul wants us to pray at all things. Philippians 4:6-7. He wants us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray. Do we understand that it's God's grace that permits us to pray? And men are to lead the prayer publicly, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Do we understand God's grace? We ought to be thankful for God's grace. I heard that the late Brother Gus Nichols said if we really had a good, proper understanding of grace, he said we wouldn't mind just getting down on our knees and just start crawling and crawling and crawling until we go all the way around the world and still bow at His feet. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as we sometimes say. None of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to the next verse, and the lesson is yours. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you have not been faithful to the Lord, and by such you have brought shame upon the Lord's people, and by your actions, and you know within your heart you need to make things right, folks here stand ready to greet you, to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you. If you're here tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, friends, you are not saved. And the only way you're going to be saved is through God's grace and your obedient faith. Will you come as we stand and sing to the Virgin?